when I was growing up, I had somewhat of an agreement with my parents that I was going to be allowed to stop doing swimming lessons once I got my bronze medallion. I didn't love swimming lessons. It was a good thing to do, and it only happened once a year down at Emu Point in Albany. But I was kind of looking forward to getting to the point where I didn't have to do them, and I had a focus. I had a purpose. I knew, all right, once I get my bronze medallion, stage 16, I can get on with doing other things. Here the thing is one of the things I reflect on now as I look back is I'm actually really glad that I had to do that. I learned a lot about life savings. As you get towards that sort of the bronze medallion end of doing swimming lessons, it's not so much learning how to swim. By that stage, you know most of the strokes. You know if you're going to be an Olympic swimmer or not. I was not going to be an Olympic swimmer. And you can start to actually look at the other aspects of swimming. And that's learning about life saving. Now, one of the things that was brought out, one of the things that you were taught as part of your learning for the bronze medallion is this. One of the biggest dangers when it comes to saving other people who are in the water, who might be in trouble, one of the biggest dangers is when someone drowning doesn't want your help. Now, it might be that they are drowning, but they don't realize they're drowning. Yes, it is actually possible to drown without realizing you're drowning. You don't realize that you're struggling as much as you are, and your body is using lots of energy and expending lots of stuff, and eventually it actually just gives up. Sometimes it'll be that someone's in trouble, but they're too, you know, I can do this, it's okay, I'm going to be all right. And so they can sort of come, you go towards them to save them, and they can kick you or hit you or knock you or different things going on. It's one of the greatest challenges when you are trying to save someone is if they don't want saving. Now, one of the things that's really important is that you really hope that a lifesaver doesn't lose their life trying to save the other person. That actually it's not meant to be. It's not sort of seen as the normal thing that someone would lose their life saving someone in that context. I want to bring it to you for a moment. If you had the capacity, so we don't always have the capacity, things happen to people we love, things happen to people who are in our orbit, that we would love to do something about that, but we can't. But I want you to imagine for a moment, who would you save if you could? You know, work your way down. Would you save your boss? If your boss, you know, something's going on with your boss, maybe don't answer that out loud. But if your boss, something was going on, would you save them if you could? Or what about your neighbor? Or your friend, or your family. I mean, most of us would say, absolutely, I would save my family if I could do something about it. What about your worst enemy? Generally speaking, most people would actually say, all right, I may not like the person, but I'm not really at the place where I want them to die. I would probably do something about it if I could. If I was in the place to do it, I would. But then there's a step beyond that, and that's this question. If it was going to cost your life, who would you save? If you were going to have to lose your life for those people to be saved, who would meet that criteria now? Because there would be people that you would say, I would absolutely give my life to save that person. But I guarantee that there will be people that all of us, that we wouldn't have a blanket, you know what, I'll give my life for anyone. I don't think that's where we would sit. And yet today we start looking at the Easter story. We started last Sunday a little bit, but we really take some time today on Good Friday. And this is the scandal of Jesus' death. This is the scandal of what took place on the cross. That Jesus would die so that all might have the chance to live. And so we're going to take some time. We're going to look through a couple of passages through the book of Romans. A little different. Normally we'd sort of go into the Gospels and look at what actually took place. But I wanted to do something a little differently this time. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along. Get out your phones, your Bibles. They'll be on the screen, however you'd like to do it. And we're going to kick it off in Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, and just looking at the first couple of verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, Jesus' death was so essential. It was so important. It was so amazing. It started the process of giving us access to the grace that we needed. I don't know about you. I don't know about your story. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what your background is necessarily. I don't know where you sit with this, but we all needed the grace of God. Continues on now. Romans is written by Paul. It was written to the people of Rome. And it's really about exploring what is the gospel all about. What is it that Jesus actually did through his life, death, and resurrection? So in verse 3 it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That little verse at the start there. How many times have you said that in your life? I glory in my sufferings. I love it when I suffer. I love it when I'm in places of difficulty and pain. It's a bit of an odd statement. And to be clear, this is not talking about every single time that you suffer for any particular purpose. Right? When you're sick and you're suffering, I'm sure you're not sitting there going, I glory in my sufferings. I'm so glad that I'm sick right now. But this is talking about a very specific kind of suffering. It is suffering for Jesus. Suffering because of our faith. Suffering because of our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. And there's a very important reason why we would be able to say this. This is not that we would go out and seek to suffer. That's a very different concept. It's not that you should go out and desire it and want it and put yourself in places where you make sure that you suffer. But where you recognize that actually in following Jesus in this life, in this world, there are going to be challenges. But those challenges produce perseverance. That perseverance produces character. That character brings hope. Why? Because if we have hope in God's glory, if we have hope in what is to come, if we have hope in the rest of the story, what we will celebrate on Sunday, if we have those things, we will more readily handle the suffering that comes. Jesus died on the cross and he had a sneaky thing that he had going for him. He knew how the story was going to end. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't suffer. If anyone's seen The Passion of the Christ, this is the time of year that everyone kind of gets out the DVD or gets on the streaming platform and watches it through and looks away at most of it. I'm sure Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross going, gee, I'm glad this is what's going on. Gee, I'm really loving this right now. That's not what it means to glory in our suffering. But he knew that wasn't how the story was going to end. It was something he had to go through for the greater purposes that were to come. And so Paul, when he writes to the people in Rome, many of the Christians at that time, it was illegal to be a Christian fairly early on. It was a really difficult time to be a Christian. They were kind of trying to stamp it out, certainly within the next 100 years. It was a really difficult place to be a Christian. And yet he has the audacity to write to them and say, we glory in our suffering because we know that it will form a purpose in our lives and we know it is not the end of the story. On Good Friday, we remember the time when Jesus went through more suffering than we would ever hope to, or certainly hope we would never experience anything even close to what he did. But we do it because we also know that that's not where the story ends. Paul continues on and says this, "You see, at just the right time, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for mankind to come around to him and say, "Hey God, we're ready now. Let's come along and come and save us. We're ready for you." He didn't wait for us to want to be saved. It was actually at the very time where there was very, very few people around the world who were actually turning to him, who knew him, who loved him, who honored him. It was at that time that he actually came and gave his life. Not because we wanted it, not because we were ready for it, not because we searched for it, but because his love for us demanded that he do it. It's interesting that today there are many people, and I don't know about yourself and where you're at, maybe this is your story, who haven't actually come to accept Jesus' death. They haven't decided to follow Jesus. There are many people in our world today that would tick that box if that was the box to tick. And even though that's where they sit today, Jesus died for them. Not because they loved him, but in spite of the fact that they didn't. So this is the real power of the Easter story. If you remember back to the start, as I was sharing about one of the most difficult times if you're trying to save someone is when they don't want to be saved. Jesus didn't wait for us to be ready. It was while we were still turning our backs on him. He died for us. And the other part of this, and this is where we can get in, it's a difficult one to sort of hold to. There are some really awful things that happen in this world. Okay, a few people might tell a little white lie and just do a little thing like that. Okay, God dies for that and sort of pays for their sins. Great. I can sit comfortably with that. But there are some things that take place in this world that should not happen. And yet those people, the perpetrators of those absolutely horrendous things, and I'm not going to go into specifics because it's hard, but I'm sure you can think of right now the worst of the worst. You know, you'll be thinking there are people that don't deserve. No one deserves what Jesus did for us. It wasn't just for the easy little ones. It just wasn't for the white lies, the little small sins, the sort of, you know, little things that we do from time to time. In fact, Jesus' death was in many ways especially for those that have been in horrendous places and have done horrendous things. Because they need hope. They need change. They need to be able to be turned back to how we were called to be. One of the hardest things to grapple with the Christian faith, and I might be pressing on some spaces of discomfort, I'm sorry if that's the case, is that the only way for sin to be dealt with is there for there to be a way back for anyone and everyone. That doesn't mean we don't put boundaries in place. That doesn't mean that so willy-nilly someone decides to follow Jesus, come right in, you know, come and do everything that you might want to do. Doesn't mean we don't protect and put things around. But part of the scandal of the story of Good Friday is Jesus didn't just die for the good people. He didn't die for those who you might look and go, yeah, they've done a few things, but overall they deserve to be saved. It was while we were all sinners, while we had the worst of the worst. Again, I don't know everyone's story here. Maybe there are some things that you sit on. Maybe there are some things in your background, in your past, things that have taken place. And you've often wondered, can I even be saved? Am I too far gone? The answer to that is a resounding no, you are not too far gone. You're in the exact place you need to be. Because God's death on the cross was not for the good people. Since we have now been justified, picking it up in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since that may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That since the beginning of time, the story that Jesus would bring about and what was necessary through the story of Easter has been made clear, so that there is no excuse for anyone. Oh, I didn't know, I didn't see, I didn't experience. It's embedded in the story of the world. And then we come to this passage, which is often written about, and that speaks to what I was saying before. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And as we read those words, it can be a bit difficult. But I want you to think even for a moment just for yourself that the last time that you decided to do something, okay, I'm going to use an example. The last time you tried to diet, and for some of you are like, oh, hang on, why are you talking about this? This is not okay. The last time you decided, I'm going to diet. I'm going to do it this time. And about 2 days in, you were having those chocolates again. You wanted to do it. The reality was you just couldn't. Now, I'm hoping for some of you, you might give it another go and you'll actually succeed next time. But I know the story in my life of lots of times I've decided I'm going to do something right. But then it just doesn't happen. When this is saying here that there's no one righteous, this is not necessarily saying that no one desires to be necessarily. But the reality is we just don't get it right. No one gets it right. And that's why through love Jesus died on the cross. That's why we come together on this Good Friday and we prepare for Sunday. And Good Friday is always just a little bit more somber, a little bit more, because the cost of our freedom was Jesus' death. The cost of our freedom was the story of what we see when we watch the Passion, if we do. When we reflect on just what Jesus suffered. And there's all kinds of questions, and I'm comfortable sitting in the questions of why is it that he had to die, and why is it that this is the way God chose to do things, and how is it okay that this is kind of part of the story? I encourage you actually sit in those places of tension and discomfort. There's no easy answers, and that's okay. But this is the story. And this is what history attests to. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason for it is simple. we could never have made our way back to God. Without what we celebrate over this weekend, we could never have made our way back to God. And because of that, God made a way. On Sunday, for those of you who are with us, we started the process and we looked at the idea that Jesus' life, that if all we had was Jesus' life, if we didn't have his death and resurrection, okay, that would change some other things. But one thing that would still be very clear, if all we had was Jesus' life, it clearly identified Jesus as God. That just through the stories of what Jesus did in and through his life, it clearly identified him as God. And so we come to Good Friday. And one of the scandals of Good Friday is this. God himself, gives his life so that our relationship may be restored. That God gives his life so that our relationship may be restored. Jesus' death made a way for life. It's not the end of the story. We haven't come to fulfillment of it yet. But just in taking that step, he started the process to enable us to experience life. And it doesn't matter where you come to this from. Whether you're someone who goes, you know, I've done a few things in my life, but there's nothing actually that big. Or you come here and go, you don't know the life that I've lived. Whatever your story might be, whatever your background might be, whatever might have happened to you, you don't know the people that have been in my life. You don't know the kind of people and the kind of things that they've done. I don't. But I know that Jesus died to make a way for those things to be put behind you. For those things to be put in the past through the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.